Well, we now come to God's Word, and going to read the passage that we'll be looking at in a moment, but we're going to continue our series. We nearly finished our series in prayer. So far, our series in prayer, we've learnt so many things from the disciples' prayer. We've learnt the following. We've learnt that we need to have a personal relationship with God before we can call Him Father and enter into a conversation with Him. Secondly, we learned that God's name is holy, and we must respect His name in our conversation. We also remember that when we come to prayer, that it is a privilege. It's only available because of Jesus, who was punished for the sins that we committed. So every time we pray, we must remember the cost of our salvation. Therefore, before we begin our prayers, with praise to God for who He is and what He has done. So knowledge of God's names in the Bible will help us to pray. We also learned that it's okay to pray for our daily needs. God provides what we need and not what we want. It's our job to discern the difference. Also, God will meet our need for the day. He's promised to provide our daily needs, and we shouldn't always expect Him to provide things in advance of that need. We learned that when we come to prayer, that forgiveness is important. We must be prepared to forgive other people because we are forgiven people. We also learned that although temptation is something we face every day in the Christian life, we can obtain victory over it. Satan attacks our minds, and we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And finally, in the disciples' prayer, we learn that thanks and praising God is a good way to finish our prayer. Well, 2 weeks ago, we learned that all church united prayer is very important for a number of reasons. We studied four passages in Acts and discovered that we should never be too busy for united church prayer. United prayer produced amazing results in the early church, and it can do the same for us here at OIC too. Last week, we began to look at Paul's prayers in the New Testament in order to discover the kinds of things that we should be praying for in the life of OIC. The first main thing we learned from his prayer to the church at Colossae is that we need to pray that our lives will be pleasing to Jesus Christ. We were given four characteristics of what life is like that is pleasing to Jesus. First of all, it's a life that is bearing fruit by serving Jesus in some way. It is a continuous growth in the knowledge of God. It is being strengthened by God in our suffering, and it's being joyful in all things and being thankful people. Well, we're now going to look at another of Paul's prayers, which is contained in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. However, I'm going to read from chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, so that we can see it in context. So, if you have your Bibles, or be up on the screen, chapter 1 of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, this is his prayer, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Well, Paul founded the church in Philippi on his second missionary journey. The Holy Spirit guided Paul and Silas not to go into Bithynia, but through a vision to go over to Macedonia. It was a very important Roman colony. It was the first church that was founded in Europe. And it appears that this church was a good church that Paul respected. They had supplied his needs many times. And now Paul was in prison, going through difficult times, and yet he made time to write and encourage this little church. One of his concerns was that there were divisions starting to creep into the church, and he wanted to deal with them. However, it is his prayer for this church that we're going to concentrate on this morning. This is one of Paul's prayers that has probably been designed to deal with spiritual dryness and a lack of faith. It will help us overcome our excuses for not praying. It's a simple prayer, but it's very profound if we dig into its meaning. And we're going to break the prayer up into three stages. First of all, verses 9 and the first part of verse 10. Firstly, Paul prays for excellence in the life of the believers. I wonder, have you ever prayed for excellence in your life? Have you ever prayed for excellence in the life of other Christians? Paul prays in verse 9 that the believers' love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. As we read on, it becomes clear that the love for which Paul prays is not an end to itself, but a means to an end. Paul tells the Philippians that he is praying that their love will increase so that they may be able to approve the things that are excellent. What is immediately clear here is that Paul is not happy that churches remain content as they are. Paul's idea here is that churches should always be moving forward towards excellence. Paul knows that excellence is not something that you order on the internet or arrives at church one day. It's something that has to be discerned and approved. So what are these excellent things that Paul is praying for? The answer is always in the text. Firstly, Paul assumes that if the Philippians are going to discern and approve what is best, their love will have to abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. This is why Paul prays for this love. So the excellence that Paul wants these believers to have is not easily discerned. To approve of what is excellent must be discovered through abounding love. We can all understand Christian love, but what is love that has knowledge and discernment? The best way of understanding this is to look at Christian love without knowledge and discernment. In many churches in the UK and the USA, they're now approving of gay marriages between men and men and women and women. We call them same-sex marriages. They say that we must love all the people, we must love all these people and show them Christian love. That's why some ministers are actually approving and blessing these marriages. Now that is love without any knowledge of the Bible or any discernment whatsoever. So you see that some Christians' ideas of love are totally wrong. They bear no resemblance to the love of God revealed in the Bible. It's easy to take a wrong turning when we think about love and be persuaded by human love or cultural love, which approves everything, but it's not really love at all. A love that approves of sin is not the love of God. The love that Paul prays for is a love that tests and approves of what is right in God's sight, not in man's sight, not in the culture of the day. And secondly, Paul says in the NIV, to discern what is best, or the New King James puts it like this, discern the things that are excellent. So Paul's idea here is that there are a lot of decisions that we have to make in the Christian life, where it's not just a question of between right and wrong. It's easy to say in the case of gay marriage that it is wrong according to the Bible. There are other things that are not quite so simple. So in these cases, we really need depth of insight and knowledge and discernment. And the point that Paul is making here is that Christians must abound more and more in this type of love if they are to test and approve the things that are excellent. So there's another clue in the text that helps us to understand what is best or what is excellent. We now turn to verse 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying here is that he is looking for improvement in their discipleship. Paul is not happy that the believers remain as they are. He's looking for spiritual growth. He's looking for spiritual development in discipleship. So Paul very honestly includes himself in this growth and development. And later on in chapter 3, verses 10 to 14, he says these words. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, we've discovered that in order to grow as mature disciples, the love of Jesus must grow in us and through us through knowledge and discernment of the Scriptures, through the help of God's Holy Spirit, which is the power of his resurrection. So we must be prepared also for the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. That's not an easy thing to accept. Many Christians don't accept that having fellowship with Christ's sufferings is part of the Christian life. They only want the happy times. However, you will never grow as a mature Christian without some sort of suffering. It's never easy to go through difficult times in the Christian life, but as we suffer a little, we grow closer to Jesus and we draw our strength from Jesus in our times of suffering. We now come to verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, by which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. In the Bible, there is a comma between the day of Christ and being filled with the fruits of righteousness. It's all part of what Paul is praying for the Philippians. What does it mean to be filled with the fruits of righteousness? Well, we have to go back into the Bible, and we discover in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So Paul is saying in these verses that the natural result of walking in the Holy Spirit produces these characteristics. It's the result of the activity of the Holy Spirit within us that produces the fruit. It's not natural. It's not part of our human nature. It's supernatural. It's part of the overflow of the Spirit-filled life. It is the life of God working in us and through us. It's not something that we can do without the Holy Spirit. So Paul is saying here that if the love of Jesus is abounding more and more in knowledge and all discernment, then you will grow as a mature disciple and you will bear fruit for God's glory, knowing that it is God who works in us to produce that fruit. It's a wonderful thing to pray for in our own lives and in the lives of everyone here at OIC. Let us pray this today for one another. It'd be wonderful to see God answering these prayers. Remember that fruit is a natural result of a good plant. A tree will produce lots of fruit if the tree itself is healthy. Therefore, we need to concentrate on making our lives spiritually healthy so that we will produce fruit for God's glory. We need to obey God's word in our life. We need to draw close to him in prayer, and we need to be willing to let him change us through his Holy Spirit, however painful that might be. We must pray for the work of God to be done in our lives. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 13. It says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." It's God's work working in us for his pleasure, for his glory. So we see very clearly that God has to do a work in us. It's like praying for revival in our own heart. And finally, Paul finishes his prayer with these words, "To the glory and praise of God." The New Living Translation puts it like this: "For this will bring much praise and glory to God." Right at the end of Paul's prayer, he's concerned that we see God working in and through our lives. And as we do, we must be careful to give God all the praise and all the glory for what he has done in our lives. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a famous preacher in England for many years. In fact, his church was just round the corner from Buckingham Palace. I've heard his messages on cassette tape many times. Well, a few weeks before he died, somebody asked him how he was coping with life after decades of fruitful ministry. God really blessed his ministry in London. He just had enough energy to get out of bed and sit in the chair. And he replied to this person's question, he replied from Luke chapter 10, verses 20. He said, "Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." In other words, don't tie your joy or your sense of well-being to power in ministry, because your ministry can be taken from you. Tie your joy to the fact that you're known and loved by God. Tie your joy to your salvation. Tie it to the truth that your name is written in heaven, and that can never be taken away from you if you know and love the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Your health can be taken from you, your ministry, everything can be taken, but not the truth that your name is written in heaven. So Martin Lloyd-Jones replied, "Because of that, I am perfectly content." So however blessed we are in ministry, whatever God is doing in and through our lives, then he must get the praise and the glory. We get to go to heaven when it's finished. That's our reward. Don't hold on to the things of this world. So I was brief this morning because I knew that we had communion, and I know that we don't have Sunday school this morning. So we're going to have a time of prayer now, our suggested prayers for the open time of prayer. If you want to pray either in your heart, in your head, or audibly, that's fine. Perhaps this morning we could pray for excellence in our Christian life and in the lives of everyone at OIC. Perhaps We'll pray that God will achieve this by the love of Jesus growing through us, that we'll be discerning about having a knowledge of God's word. Pray for fruit of God's righteousness to be displayed in our lives, and pray that when that happens, that we will give God all the praise and all the glory.